Okay, today we start our next class. This is class 16, and we're on the, believe it or not, the ninth part in Brachos. We're, believe it or not, how much do you think we're through? Like half, quarter, what do you think? No, we're about a halfway through. We'll be more than halfway through done by today. You didn't know how detailed everything is. We go back to some more basics now. That we've touched on, but we should review them a little bit in terms of how we make the brachas. So number one, when you make a bracha, you have to be focused on the bracha, and you should avoid saying a bracha when involved in any other activity. So like you wouldn't be pouring yourself a glass of water and at the same time making the bracha shehakol. Because even though we all can multitask, but multitask does, so when you're doing two mundane things that aren't important, so you could multitask, you could schmooze with your friend on the phone and make supper at the same time. And each one doesn't require 100% attention. When you're talking to Hashem, you have to have 100% attention. So if you're doing, you shouldn't be doing anything but focusing on the bracha that you're saying. Okay? Number two, once you've begun saying the bracha, you should not become distracted in the middle, okay? And you have to stay focused on the bracha from the beginning to the end, okay? So let's say you're in the middle of making a bracha, and of course, your phone makes a sound that you've got a message. So you, or let's say, if you still have a phone in your house, a landline, you're expecting a call and you're making the bracha, so you maybe snap your finger to someone, pick up the phone, you know, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu, Melech Olam, Shakol Mi'en Bidvaro. Can't do that, because that is also distracting yourself as well. Okay? Now, obviously, it's not the best thing to make a bracha while walking around. And even if, let's say, you are walking and for whatever reason you decide to make a bracha, it's best to stop, focus before saying the bracha. And obviously, the preference would be, so let's say whatever, you're walking, you want to now drink. Obviously, the best thing is sit down and say the bracha. If for whatever reason you can't sit down, then stand in your place. But if for whatever reason you have to keep walking, for whatever reason you have to be walking, then just say the bracha while you're walking. But that's certainly not the optimal thing. All right? Also, before saying a bracha, you should know exactly what bracha you are going to say. In other words, you don't say, okay, let's say you've got, whatever, pretzels in front of you. So you just start, well, you just, sometimes you just start automatic. Baruch Hashem Elokei Olam. Okay, now which, how am I going to end this one? Shahakon? Oh, pretzels. Mizonos. So really, before you start the bracha, you should know what the ending's going to be before you start the bracha. Because there's certain opinions we always don't hold, like I say, really you can't. What are you saying Hashem's name for if you don't know what he's thanking for? It's almost like, let's say somebody did you a favor, and you're going to thank them for it, but you're not thinking about what they did for you. You go, oh, hi, Julie. I just want to thank you for, what was I thanking you for? thanking you for that you took the kids for carpool. Well, but when you were starting to thank, you weren't even knowing what you were thanking them for. So that's kind of a hollow thank you when you're saying thank you. So when you're making the bracha, you need to already know what the end of the bracha. So you take the pretzel. Oh, it's going to be mazonos. I'm going to thank Hashem. It's all be done like with a fraction of a second. It doesn't take as long as for me to say what you're doing. In a fraction of, oh, it's going to be pretzels. It's going to be mazonos. I'm going to make a mazonos. Now start the bracha. Now, what if you, for whatever reason, end the bracha incorrectly? What do you do then? Well, we got what we call the 3-second rule. That's a big rule in so many areas in Yiddishkeit. All right? The 3-second rule, if you can fix it within 3 seconds, it's as if you didn't say the wrong words. So let's say you had a glass of water and you said, Baruchim al-Cholom, Barakia Eitz, clearly wrong. If within 3 seconds you say, Now, not the whole bracha over. Just say, Shakol Ni'evidvaro, you're okay. Okay, within 3 seconds. Do not repeat the whole bracha, because then you'd be saying God's name in vain. Baruch Hashem Al-Khalam Barapirates. It's a glass of water. Oh, so do not go, oh, Baruch Hashem Al-Khalam. No, because you already said Hashem's name. Why are you going to say Hashem's name again? As long as within 3 seconds you make the change, so as if the first, last words you didn't say, it's like a self-correction. It's obviously not an optimal thing, because if you were thinking about, if you would have done what we said before, you wouldn't have done that. You would have said, well, what am I drinking? What? So, but anyway, you can correct it within 3 seconds. Okay? After 3 seconds, now it will depend. What will it depend on? What do you think? 3 seconds passed. You're going, you're not sure what the... it's 4 seconds already. So now, what are you going to do? Well, this, you got to be fast on your foot. Now, it depends. If the blessing would still be good after the fact, then you don't have to do anything. Let's say you took an apple and you made Borei Pri HaAdama, which is not the correct bracha. So right away, you should just say Borei Pri Eitz. That's what you should do. But you didn't, for whatever reason. You got a little tongue twisted. So then, after 3 seconds, well, we already said after the fact. Remember, if you make an Adam on an Eitz, it's okay. Why? Remember why? Because it's still a true statement, because a fruit does come from the ground, although it's not optimal bracha. So that you just live with it and just go and eat the apple. Okay? But if you did something that's totally wrong, the reverse, you took a carrot and made Borei Pri HaEitz, which is totally wrong, then don't be sorry. Then what would you got to get a chair here? I'm sorry. Unless you want to be on the couch. No, either way. So what do you got to do? You'd have to say Baruch Shem Kavod. We talked about that already. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Vod, because you have clearly said Hashem's name in vain. Okay. Next point. Before you begin to say a bracha, you should know what particular piece of food you are going to eat. In other words, let's say in front, you'll see another halacha, we'll follow up on that to avoid that. Let's say there's, I don't know, 6 fruits in the fruit bowl. And you say, ah, baruch tam achlam bari praetz. Let me see which one I'm going to take. No, you should already know what piece or what you're going to take, because you don't want to cause any unnecessary interruptions. Okay, let's say you're going to, that's good. Next. Now, obviously, the next point will obviate what the last one is. Before saying a bracha, you should already have the item in your hand. That is clearly because you don't want to have, the idea is you don't want to have any interruption between the bracha and the eating. As least interruption as possible. Therefore, if you should have it already in your hand, or at the very least, it should be in front of you or immediately accessible when you make the bracha. And if not, then you have a major problem. If the bracha is not even in the room or in front of you, then the bracha doesn't work. You guys go, I'm in the kitchen, and there's an apple in the fridge. I make a Borei Pri HaEitz. And then I'm going to go to the fridge and get the apple out and eat the apple. You can't do that. All right, so the food has to be very accessible. Okay? And better than that, okay, when they make the bracha, it should be held in your right hand, which is considered the more important hand. Lefties, there's a difference of opinions what they should do, so whatever you do will be fine. All right? When you're making a motzi for mystical reasons, all 10 fingers should be holding the bread. All 10 fingers. So I guess you have to use 2 hands. The mystical reason is because there's 10 different mitzvos that relate to bread from start to finish. From planting, harvesting, milling, kneading, this and that. There are 10 mitzvos. And you should, if you really were on the ball, you'd try to think of all 10 mitzvahs, but at least hold it with your 10 fingers. Again, if you don't, it's still okay. A lot of these things, if you don't, if I hold it in my left hand, it's still okay. We're trying to say what's the most optimal way to make the bracha. If it's not good, if you have to make another bracha, I would tell you, like if the apple's in the fridge, you have to make another bracha. All these are to do the bracha in the nicest way possible. You know, just like, you know, you set a table. There's a, you could just set the table, or you could really set the table. So either way, the meal's still a meal, but it's a lot nicer and more honorable. So we're just saying you want to do it in the nicest way possible. So you make a bracha on an apple. It should be in your right hand. You should be looking at the apple in the right hand. Make the bracha and then go right into eating it. Now, we're going to talk about cutting the apple in a minute. Okay? Yes?
So take yourself to Cafe Chalet, and you're going to wash on a bagel. So obviously, yeah, but you know, they give you the bread right by the sink, which is never, that's not like an ideal way to.
Oh, you're bringing up a very good point I did not think of. All right, that's a very good point you're raising over here. So we could say one of two things. Okay, so let me express the question. So if you're at a restaurant and you've ordered a bagel, but the bagel's not coming for 15 minutes because the meal isn't coming in 15 minutes, and so they say, take a little piece of bread that's out the sink, a little piece over there. So there's two ways to look at it. On the one hand, I mean, really, why don't you just wait? Right? Because you're going to make a mozi. You know you're going to make a mozi. Now, what would be the nicest way to make a mozi? Make a mozi on a whole bagel. That's a nice way. Making a bracha on a little pizzola piece of crumb, that's what it really is. It's not exactly the most beautiful item you're thanking Hashem for.
Maybe so, a salad's so, coming first.
Okay, so hang on. So really, really, I mean, restaurants don't really worry about the halachas. You have to worry about the halachas. So you could say, I'd like the bagel now. Really, based on what you know, say, can you just bring me the bagel now? But then again, you know, I don't know. I haven't been in a restaurant a long time. But when they give you the bagels, usually with the whole food, the eggs, the bagel. Yeah. And then it's even worse because they probably cut the bagel for you, don't they? Mm-hmm. So really, I'm just saying if you wanted to do things optimally, I'm not saying you have to, but it would be optimal. If you're eating a meal as a Torah Jew knows halacha, you would say, can you either bring me the bagel first? They look at you funny. I just like the bagel first. You know, then just make a bracha on the bagel. A. B, just wait until they bring the meal. So, because again, I'm trying to remember at restaurants, usually they give you first coffee first, water first, right? They give you some starters sometimes, like little pickles or whatever. So again, if that's the way the meal is normally to be eaten, we've already said you can make the brachas on the other things before the bread comes. We already said that. If let's say, they give you the pickles and that stuff, I guess, to, what do you call it, as an appetizer to increase your appetite, then you plan on eating that first. You'd make, let's say, an adoma on the pickles, and then when they bring the bread, you make the motzi. But so this really... there's a myriad of options that I really wasn't thinking about that now come into being. So, but I'm saying, optimally saying, let me just wait until you bring me the bagel. Can I just have a bagel first? But then you haven't ordered anything yet. So again, it depends on your self-control. Obviously, the best thing is wait until all the food's there and then start eating. Right? That'll be the best. But sometimes you can't. So if you can't, then now the question is, should you make a mozi on this little itty-bitty thing or start making brachas on other things? None of them are really so optimal, so I guess it wouldn't matter what you would do at that point. Make a mozi on the little piece of bread, and then you don't have to make a bracha on the other foods, or make a bracha on the pickles, and then when they serve you the food and the bagel, make a bracha on the bagel. Again, I would say the optimal thing is I'd like to have a whole bagel first. Bring it to the table first because I want to make a blessing on that first. You're paying, right? Last time I checked, you're paying in the restaurant. And that's what you really should do. Is the other thing wrong? I'm not going to say the thing's wrong, but it's not optimal. You want to thank Hashem in the best way possible. So either just wait till they bring out all the food. That would be like the most logical thing to do, but then again, but it takes a half an hour till they're going to bring the meal, and I'm really hungry. So again, can you tell them, can you bring me out a bagel first? Because I'm going to order a bagel. I'm going to order the breakfast special. Can I just have the bagel first? But then again, maybe you don't want the bagel first. You want the bagel, put eggs on the bagel. You don't want to have her. You see how this gets complicated? Because the way we live our lives. So again, so you got to kind of know, I can't give you one answer, because you got to know what kind of person you are and how you eat. And what's the way you like to eat? We can't make you be miserable at a meal. So if you say, I really like to have a little water first, and I really like to have a little bit of appetizer first, and I know 20 minutes later is coming the real food, so then, okay, so make a shahakal on the water. Well, you make an adama on the appetizer, shahakal on the water, and then 15 minutes later comes the bread, and then you get up and make a motzi on the bread, would probably be the best way to do it. But it's still... But see, that's, I guess there's a whole business in restaurants. There's a whole reason why they do what they do, right? Because it takes them a long time till they serve you. So they're trying to keep you busy so you won't be unhappy. So I guess that would be the normal way. You normally would not take a little piece of bread. Like it's like so like nothing. And it creates a lot of problems on top of that, because you don't have enough to bench on that. And now the bruch on the bread... Really, you make a bruch on bread and you're not really eating any bread for a long time. So I would think the best thing would be to, like we said, eat whatever's in front with its own brachas. And then when the meal comes, get up and eat a bread. And again, if they're going to bring you the bagel, how they bring you, cut in two pieces? Say, I prefer to cut the bagel myself. Because it's more honorable to make a bruch on a whole bagel than on a cut up bagel. Okay, we're good. Let me know. I mean, there's no reason why they can't. You know, and then they give you a knife. Then you're going to say, well, could I have a sharp knife to cut the bagel? And they're going to say, well, why didn't we cut the bagel for you? But they don't know anything about halacha. They just know about serving food in a restaurant. You need to know the halachas. So that, okay, that was a great question. A food for thought. Right. That question.
Is it only on Shabbos that you need two pieces of bread?
No. So on Shabbos is a separate law. You have to have two complete breads. But we've already said that when you're making a bracha, again, you don't have to. You don't have to. If they're going to bring you the bread cut up in two pieces, they bring you the bread cut up in two pieces, and you deal with what you have. You know, let's say you want to have lunch today and you have a cut challah with slices of challah. So we're not going to make you take a whole bagel for that. You just make a round slice. But if they already have a whole bagel there and they're cutting it, so like why should they cut it so that you're making a bracha not on a whole piece when you could make just as easily? If you had a bagel in you have a bagel in your house, right? So what should you do? Make a bracha on the whole bagel, then cut it, and then put it in. No, I mean, that would seem to make more sense. But if they give it you cut, just eat it anyway. It's not the end of the day. If you don't want to bother, you feel very awkward, they're going to think I'm crazy, and I'm very nervous about asking them to do anything that's weird. I don't want to be looked at as a weirdo. People feel that way, and they have anxiety from that. So we don't want to give you anxiety. So if they're going to give it to you with cut up already, fine. You make a motzi on that too. That's not a problem. Didn't know that question, that little question could be so complex in the answer. All right, now, when you make the bracha, you should immediately put the food in your mouth, swallow some of the food without any interruption. That means you refrain from making the bracha amen. Let's say you made the bracha Borei Preitz, and your friends next to you, and they're making the bracha, and they're ending the bracha Borei Preitz a half a second after you said the bracha. You said ha'etz, the apples in your hand, you're about to bring it to your mouth, you hear the other word, etz, oh, I'm going to say amen. You can't, because that would be an interruption between your bracha, and you cannot have any physical break between any kind of a break between the bracha and the eating. So you immediately bite into the apple and eat a little bit of the apple. As such, if you say any one word between the bracha and the eating, the bracha is invalidated and must be repeated unless it's for the express purpose of eating that piece that you made a bracha on. So if you make a borei priya eitz, Would you like, so someone's asking you a question while you're finishing the bread, would you like me to bring you something? You go, yes. For you a bit, you'd have to make the bracha over. You cannot interrupt. There's got to be direct bracha eating straight away. No break, and you should at least swallow some food. So let's say you make the bracha, you put it in your mouth, you start chewing, and then you want to start talking. No, you at least swallow something. So now you've made a bracha, and some food has gone into your throat, then you can start talking. So that comes off often, I would imagine, on a Friday night table when you're giving out the motzi, and people are very hurried to start socializing, and you got the in your mouth, you're just chewing it, and someone asks, so how were things this week? And you want to you got to swallow a little bit before. So really, the proper decorum, whatever, the etiquette would be, don't talk to somebody till you know they finished eating a little bit. Now, if, for whatever reason, you need to talk in order to eat the food you made the bracha on, and what's the classic example of that, right? You made a motzi at the table Friday night, and there's no salt at the table, and you're supposed to put your challah in the salt, you can say, pass the salt. Because you need the salt for the eating of the bracha. Now, if you can just say, man, okay, that's better, but you could do that. Now, it's obviously better the salt should have been ready, but if not, you may do that. Okay? And again, same idea. You should also, just like we said, the three-second rule goes both ways. Once you make the bracha, you should not pause more than 3 seconds between the bracha and the eating. That's why you should know what have the food readily accessible. If it's in your hand, it won't take you more than 3 seconds. Now, here's an interesting situation. Let's say, now, there's different levels of etiquette. How do you eat an apple? Okay, well, there are people who feel that there's a higher level of doing that. And how would they eat an apple? I mean, very refined. I don't think the Queen of England, I don't think so, would take a bite out of an apple. I don't think so. That's not the royal way to eat. And I don't think you'd find a great tzaddik who would do that either. You know, we're not saying we're not good people here, but there is like a more refined way to eat. I'm not suggesting I do it that way, but there is a more refined way to eat. You know, here's another one. Pizza. How do you eat pizza? What do you mean? You take the slice and you put it to your mouth, you know? So my son-in-law Lev, the first time we had pizza, he said, can I have a fork and knife, please? I go, what? He says, well, then my house, his father's a big tzaddik, in my house, we cut the pizza. Now, if you think about it, that is a more refined way to eat because, you know, like, you take this whole big piece and, you know, it's like... Well, so I'm just saying, it's part of North American society that they're not so etiquette-focused. But we just become part of that world, you know. So, but really, if you're really a very royal... So have a sense of royalty within yourself, you'd never take, that's like a horse does that, just without a hand. You know, you just take the, so you would really cut a piece of the apple, and then take that piece and put it in your mouth. You understand? So now the question becomes like this. So let's say you're that kind of person, you make a bracha on the apple, how are you going to deal with that apple? Now let's think about this. There's two issues on the table. What are the issues?
You cut it before.
If you cut it before, what's wrong with that?
It's not whole.
Right? Cut it after, it would seem to be too much of a delay. So it really depends how long it would take you. All right? So if cutting it off is just a very small thing, then we would say that's part of how you eat. You know, just like when you're chewing, we don't make you swallow it in 3 seconds. Because no, you have to chew and chew and chew and chew. It may take you 20 seconds. If you're supposed to chew your food like 32 times before you swallow it mystically and even health-wise. Chewing something 32 times will take you well more than 3 seconds. But you're already engaged in the act of eating. So therefore, if you have the apple and you just How long does it take to just... You got the knife there. The knife's there. The apple's there. You have it in your hand. Bored prey eats. Put it in your mouth. If that could be done readily, then you could should do that. But let's say it's something a little trickier. Let's say you're eating a date. A whole date. Okay? Now, what are the issues involved in eating a whole date?
You have to check it for
bugs. Check it for bugs. Right? We know that, right? So now, you cannot make a bracha on a whole date and then check it for bugs. You can't make a bracha on a whole date and eat it. You got to check it. So you can't make a bracha and then you're going to check it. Cut it in half. Look around. That's way too long. That's not the way you eat. So therefore, if you're eating dates, you have to cut the dates up first. Or make a bracha and eats on another fruit that's a whole fruit and all that. So that's interesting little details of life. Okay, let's move on now. What else? A bracha should be said loud enough that you are able to hear the words you are saying. It doesn't have to be loud enough for other people, though it would be nice, but you have to hear what you're saying. If you cannot hear yourself after the fact, it's valid. Provided you at least enunciated the word. You enunciated, something came out, even though you can't hear, but really you should be able to hear it. And if the bracha is only mouthed, but nothing sound came out, or it's mentally in your mind, it's for sure not valid. Now, obviously, it would be better you say it loud enough for others. If someone else is in the room, certainly you should say it loud enough for them to hear and say amen to your bracha. Right? So that, again, when you come to the dining room table, you're eating supper with your spouse or your family, really, you know, you don't have to wait for an amen night to do things properly. And every night can be an amen night. So if everyone is having soup, and there's, let's say, no bread, and let's say everybody's having multiple foods that would require three brachos, the optimal way is everybody makes a bracha and everybody hears, everyone says amen, and you go around the table and you're saying that. Right? Now, no one's whispering their brachas. Now, of course, it's okay if you whisper your bracha, but you had a greater opportunity to allow someone to say amen. And we've already said, he who says amen gets a greater reward than the one who makes the blessing. So therefore, that really should be more of a habit we should have at meals. If you're eating with your husband or eating with the kids, everyone should make a bracha out loud. So it'll slow down the beginning of the meal. It's just kind of like dig in and start eating, right? So just that would be the optimal way. Question?
Yeah.
Furrowed brow. I can tell there's a question.
No. Are you allowed to say amen to your own bracha?
No.
You mustn't say amen to your own bracha. You mustn't say amen.
You're not allowed to.
And
you're not allowed to say amen.
And is this why?
Because it's not logical.
Okay.
You made the bracha. You can't. You don't. If someone else affirms my bracha, it's an affirmation. I can't affirm what I've already said. Do you understand? It's like it's not. It's like, what do you mean? It wasn't my blessing good enough for what I said? Now you're listening. It looks really bad. I say, blessed. Remember what you're saying. You got to look at the content. If you said it in English, you'd see how foolish it would be. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the tree, and so it should be. Well, you just said, blessed God, King of the universe. Now, when I'm saying it in front of the seven of you, I say, blessed God, King of the universe, and you guys just sit there and would say nothing. That would be an insult to God, because I bless God, and you guys have nothing to say. So you say, amen, yes, I affirm, yes. So it's for the others to affirm, but for me to affirm what I said, but I already said it. So it's not logical, and that would be an interruption. To affirm what I've already said that was not necessary, that would already be an interruption. So I should not say amen. It's interesting, though, there is a Sephardic custom that's unrelated to blessings. But Sephardim, so you're not Sephardim, you don't have to worry, but Sephardim, when there's any group of blessings that are said, they, when you finish the group of blessings, they, to show that the grouping is done, they say amen to their own bracha. You have that in, let's say, at the end of Psukei de Zimra, in Yishtabach, you end off Melech Kel Chei Olamim, it's the end of Pesukah Zirma, they say Amen to their own bracha because they've concluded a series of blessings. We don't. So that's the old, but generally we don't say Amen to our bracha. We say it loud enough so others would say Amen to our bracha. And if you don't say Amen, we'll talk about that. It's not good at all. Yeah? Go ahead.
Sorry.
No rush.
The Rav said no Amen. If I said Hori Pri Ha'etz, I'm about to eat the apple and then the next.
Do not say Amen.
But what if we
so
said
really, okay. So really at the table, everyone should wait for everyone to make their
right.
bracha.
Right.
So okay, I'm going to make my Ha'etz. Everyone listen. It's like really an Amen night. It's interesting. Only when it's an Amen night do we do it properly.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's not an Amen night, every night should be an Amen night. Right?
But what if we've said the Tilas Yadayim?
You can say Amen to that.
You can say Amen.
If somebody else washed on any, you can say Amen to that because you're not ready yet to make the motzi. And there's you can't talk about other things.
Right.
But that would not be considered incorrect interruption.
Rabbi, sorry, can you say Amen if you only heard the last part?
If you know what the bracha is being said, yes. If you know that the bracha was said, even if you didn't hear the whole thing, you could say Amen. All right, now, okay. Now, although technically you could whisper a bracha if you could hear it, but again, it's not optimal because others won't be able to say Amen, etc., etc. Okay, again, we've mentioned every word should be pronounced properly. We've already talked about key words. If you miss them, it's invalid. Forget the word Hashem, Melech Olam. It's totally not good. So different slow brachas are important. And also, we've already mentioned when saying a bracha, you should have no food in your mouth so you can completely praise Hashem without any problems. Okay. So, again, the best way to make a bracha, slowly and out loud, lesser level whisper, lesser level enunciate, but if you just think about it, then it's absolutely not a good bracha. Okay, next issue. The next issue is interesting. The Torah says, for example, your camp should be holy. And that means whenever you're engaging in a holy activity, such as prayer or the study of Torah, the surrounding environment must be dignified and clean. And therefore, we need guidelines. You just can't make a bracha in any old environment. There are certain things that we have to be extremely careful in order not to either make a bracha that's invalid or to make the bracha in the not nicest way possible. For example, we'll discuss in a minute, let's say you're on the beach in your swimming suit and you want to take a drink of water. Can you do that or not? We will talk about it. Okay, I'm not giving the answer now. We have to give you some rules. Your husband's in his swimming trunks, right? Or he's been whatever, or he's been and he's at the beach and you're really thirsty. You'd like to make a bracha. Can you just do that? Or not, or you're in a or a man, or how about when I'm a Masader Kedushin, I have to make blessings under the chuppah, saying God's name, and the mother-in-law doesn't have her hair covered, is wearing a dress that's not sneistic, things like that. So we'll talk about that. That's what this next section is all about. You have to have the right environment. You have a kid with a smelly diaper in the room. Okay, so we have to discuss. So now you have to make sure not only that you are doing everything right, the environment has to be right for you to be able, because it's not proper to bless God in a foul environment, as it were. So let's discuss those issues over here. Okay, so we'll go from the obvious to the unobvious. And there's, okay, some things are like way too obvious, but I got to say it anyway because there's certain distinctions. There's differences between men and women in terms of body exposure. So it's prohibited for a man to make a bracha without any clothes on. That's pretty clear because he has certain private parts that are exposed. That's something to talk about. A second issue that a man must have, but a woman does not have to have, is he has to have a separation between his heart and his lower body, which we talked about the need for a belt. If you have a belt, that's fine. So it doesn't normally need special attention because usually a man is having some kind of a belt or he has pants on, underwear, whatever. That creates the separation. But let's say you're coming out of the shower, you just put a bathrobe on, and then he wants to take a drink of water, and just the bathrobe on, you better make sure the bathrobe is belted and you've made a separation between the upper body and the lower body. Let's say you're in a schwitz, whatever, and you're coming out, you're really thirsty, okay? You put your robe on, no belt. There's no separation between the higher part and the lower part. You couldn't make the bracha then. You'd have to put a belt on.
Doesn't he also have to have shoes?
Well, that we're going to get to that. We're going to get to everything one thing at a time, okay? Now, the next one is going to be proper versus improper, not invalid versus valid. So again, now we come to the idea. So four, it's improper to say a bracha with one man now, with one's top half uncovered, unless there's no realistic option. So if a man is bare-chested, really should not make a bracha bare-chested, unless there is no realistic option. So that would be the situation if, let's say, your husband's sitting at the beach in his bathing suit and he wants to have a cold drink, all right? Well, his private parts are covered. There's a separation between his higher part and lower part because I assume he's wearing a bathing suit, but he's bare-chested. So if there would be a towel right next to him, right, so he should wrap himself in the towel and make the bracha. Because his chest should be covered too. What if there's no towel and his mom is thirsty? Okay, a very righteous person, and to go from the beach all the way back to the house is a 5-minute walk, it's a schlep, and this and that. Again, so he could make the bracha. He could make the bracha. However, a bigger tzaddik would go all the way back into the house and cover oneself up. But obviously, you have for a beach for a long time. So a smart person would know, I'm going to the beach, I'm going to want to make some brachas on the beach. So let me just bring a t-shirt or something. So when I want to make the bracha, I put the t-shirt on. And then after the bracha, you could take the t-shirt off. But if you don't have it, he still could do it. Okay? Now, let's go to the next part. When a man wants to make a bracha, he must have his head covered. You cannot say Hashem's name without your head being covered. Okay, now what do you do? So so if you have a hat, a kippah, whatever. What if you don't have a hat and you don't have a kippah? Let's say, how would that ever happen, Rabbi? How could a hat? Very simple. You're at the beach, you had a hat, and the wind just blew it off. You're in the car. Ever happened to you? Ever? Well, not to you, but to your husband. You have a kippah on. The window's open. You're driving. Wind blows. Kippah goes out the window. It happened to me once. Or sometimes it blows back to the back of the car. And now you just wanted to start drinking your coffee. So what do you do? So I don't know. I just would feel weird to make a bracha without me. But you cannot allow them. So now the question is there another option? Okay? So there is an option. Cover your head. So how can you cover your head? Well, frankly, if you have any garment, anything, let's say a sweater that's on the seat, just put it over your head. But what if you don't have, let's say I just have this, my kippah flew off. How could I make a bracha? The answer is I can have, part of my clothing is covering my head. Therefore, if I do this, I could make the bracha. I'd look pretty weird. But you do make the bracha because my head is covered. Once I've made the bracha, I don't have to eat the food with my head covered. In other words, there's nothing essential. I mean, I'd feel weird doing it. But there's no avera to eat food, a man, with his head covered, uncovered. But you can't make a bracha with your head uncovered. So for the time of the bracha, now, if you couldn't use your right hand, I'd have to use my left hand because I'm holding the food in my right hand. Okay, it's almost like that game Twister, how to logically twist yourself. So, but now what you cannot do is what? This. Why? Because your body can't be a covering to your body. It's all one body. My shirt is not part of my body. So I can use that, but I can't do that. Okay, it's also tachanun when you put your head down also, but that's a different issue. You have to put your head down on this, not on this. Same idea. Now, somebody else, let's say your husband's keeper just flew off. He's in the car. He wants to make a bracha, but he has to drive. So he's not going to put, how can he do it? He'd have to have the apple in his hand, covering that, who's holding on to the wheel? So if you're next to him, he could say, dear, put your hand over my head. Somebody else's body can cover your head, and that would also work. Okay, so that could happen sometimes with, let's say, your children. It could be more pertinent because kids, little boys, have trouble keeping their keepers on. You want to train them to make brachas. You wouldn't want to train them to make a bracha on. So technically, you could say, I'll put my hand over your head, and then you could make the bracha. Okay, that's all with men. Women, it's interesting. I mean, I don't know if it would ever happen. Just to tell it to you, but, you know... A woman, as long as she's sitting down, she could even make a bracha without having any clothes on because her private parts can be covered when she's sitting down as opposed to a man. All right? And also, a woman has no obligation to separate between her heart and her lower body. Okay? According to the law. So if you have the robe on, according to the law, without a belt, you could make a bracha. However, those who are strict will make sure to have a belt.
Why don't we have that obligation?
It's... Well, the last one?
Yeah, why don't we have an obligation to separate bodies?
Well, I guess, you know, with men it's more of an issue mixing up the top and bottom of their bodies. As a woman, it's not so much of an issue. Men relate a lot more to their... Okay, that's only to be fulfilling the better way of doing it. But if technically you didn't do it, it would still be okay. So with the mikvah, you know, it's... You're going to argue, you know. So do it in the night. I'm saying, you want to do it in a nicer way, you know. Okay, but if you didn't, it would still be an okay bracha. But they're doing it. It's a stringency. So if you didn't do it, it'd be fine. Now, you cannot. Now that's you. But what if there's other people around you? So, for example, a man can't say a bracha while facing the private parts of a male over 9 years old. Because he's looking at somebody else's. So if, let's say, you make a bracha on one of your kids, your little boy, is running around without any clothes on, forever. You can't make a bracha when you're seeing that. And closing your eyes won't help either. You'd have to turn your face away and not see the person, even in the dark. You can't do it in front of somebody else who's like that. Now, it gets a little more tricky. A man can't say a bracha while facing the private parts of a girl over the age of 3. So now, if your husband wants to make a bracha and your 3-year-old girl just, you know, sometimes you're swimming and you know how it is when they're swimming and then they're changing their clothes and they're not so particular. So your husband could not make a bracha in front of his 3-year-old daughter who doesn't have clothes on. This area issues more if, let's say, you're going swimming, you're going to the beach, where that could be an issue. Now, more than that, since women are required to dress modestly, a man cannot see other parts of a woman's body when making a bracha, and those are the parts that a woman's supposed to have covered, such as the upper arm, the thigh, the torso from the neck down, or a woman who's married, her hair, right? Doesn't matter, you know, even if it's one's own wife, one's own daughter, to make a bracha. Okay, to make a bracha. I'm not saying a man isn't allowed to, in the, you know, bedroom, look at his wife. Not sneistic, he can. But we're talking about making a bracha now. You're invoking God's name, so that you cannot do. So now this becomes interesting. So now you're at the beach, the husband's wife at the beach. Husband would like to make a bracha. His wife's in her swimming suit. It's only two of you at the beach, only there. Can't make the bracha if he's looking at his wife. If he sees his wife, he'd have to turn around in the other direction. So now we got the husband putting on a t-shirt, turning around so he doesn't look at his wife who's, she's allowed, you're on the beach, there's nobody else there, you and your husband are on the beach, you can dress the way you want to dress, but you want to have a drink now, make a shahako. So really the husband should optimally put a t-shirt on, turn away, and make the bracha. No, so that's the same idea. So that's the same. So we move on. So now much more practical now. What if there's a woman who's improperly dressed? Let's say the Shabbos table. You have secular people at the table, which I have often. There's a female guest who is not dressed properly, and the easiest one is her hair is not covered and she's married, right? Or she's wearing clothes that are not proper. So what does the person making Kiddush do? The only thing he can do is look down, look away. So sometimes the positioning at the table, or at least you can always look down, you know? Say the kid's looking down, I'm not looking up at all. And that's the only way. So therefore, when I do a wedding, I usually try to insist that the people under the chuppah are dressed modestly. But I can only go so far, you know, that they can get the idea, okay, you can't have, they'll make for the wedding, you know, even though the dress isn't sneeristic, they'll make up as a thing on the top that just for the chuppah they put it on. But it still doesn't help, their hair's not covered. Well, if the kala, it's not that important. But the mother, that's really a problem. She has to have her head covered, but she's not going to. So therefore, I have to be careful not to look at all at the mother-in-laws when I'm doing that and just hope that they're not insulted. I mean, I could, you know, when I'm speaking, I'll look at them. You know, make the speech, I'll look at them. Eye contact, important. When I'm making the brachos, I will usually either, like, take the page that you're saying from and I'll go like this. You see? Or I'll look down. Whatever. It's just like... there's a little ins and outs. You don't realize what a rabbi has to do when you're doing this. And you wonder, why is the rabbi not looking at the women when he's making them? Because he can't. All right? As well, if there's a woman, the same issue. If there's other people next to the woman and their private parts are exposed, a woman could not say the bracha if another woman is not without any clothes on and she's standing, let's say. But if a woman, if she wants to say a bracha in the presence of other women who have other areas exposed, sneeze areas like above the elbows, the knees, below the neckline, not having their hair covered, she may make a bracha without having to close her eyes. So a woman could do that. So let's say you're at the club. Okay, you're in the club, and there's many women that they're clothed, but they're not sneistic. You can make a bracha even if you see them. The woman can do that. A man shouldn't be at the club. he should be looking just at that and not at anybody else. All right? And what a man also, we know a female voice that sings is very alluring and attracting. A man is not allowed to hear a female voice singing unless it's his wife, right? But it doesn't matter. When you're making a bracha, you shouldn't hear any women singing at the time. Okay, and obviously you should be clean all over when you're making a bracha. Your areas that would have to all be clean. Now also, yeah.
If you just check over the radio, you hear a woman sing.
Well, turn off the radio.
Is it still prohibition for a man just if you can't see the woman?
Man should not hear a woman on the radio. Man should not hear a woman vocalist. Period. Under any circumstances. I know people carry around this leniency, you could listen on the radio, it's according to the, it's definitely usher according to the spirit of the law. According to the spirit of the law, it's for sure usher. Letter of the law, well, I don't know, but spirit of the law, certainly not. And when you make a bracha, I mean, okay. Now, also your hands, quote unquote, have to be clean before making a bracha. When we're talking about halachically clean, so halachically unclean can be in many areas. But let's simple. If your hands are filthy, now if you're a goy, it's not a problem. I mean, you could do it, you know. But there's other issues of it's just disgusting. But in halacha, if your hands are dirty, you can't make a bracha on food. Now, if you have just touched a part of your body that is normally covered, let's say you had your hand in your armpit for a minute, whatever, or you scratched your hair. These are all things that require you to wash your hands afterwards. Let's say you touched your shoes. Let's say you just came out of the bathroom. You just came out of the cemetery. You touched a deceased body. You went to a funeral. You were getting lice out of your hair, right? Getting up first thing in the morning. or even after having a haircut or cutting your nails, they're all written down, or after marital relations, those are all times where you're called halachically not clean enough, and therefore you'd have to wash your hands before you make a bracha. So a simple example, you just cut your nails, and then you want to take a drink of water, you'd have to wash your hands before you, because your hands are halachically not clean. Okay? What if no water is available? Let's say your hands are dirty. Then you wipe your hands against the cloth or whatever and just get the dirt off. Now, another area to deal with. What about odors? That's another area you have to worry about over here. What if you're in an area where you have a terrible smell in the room? Whatever. There's a terrible smell in the room. You can't make a bracha in an area where there's a terrible smell in the room. Let's say one of your kids, or for many of you, could be grandchildren, has have a smelly, soiled diaper, and the room smells, and you smell the smell. You cannot make a bracha on that. And you have to be a distance of 7 feet from where the odor ends to be able to make a bracha. Go figure that one out. All right, so therefore, you'd have to, so even though you don't smell it, but the environment is a smelly environment. So you'd have to, so therefore, when there's little babies in a room, it behooves whoever is in charge of that baby to make sure that they don't have a smelly diaper. Because even if you don't smell the smelly diaper, but it's within seven feet of where the smell is. You understand what I'm saying? It's when you smell it, you for sure, you know. But I don't smell it. But if I'd move 5 feet, I'd smell it. Then it's also not appropriate. So if you have little babies at a Shabbos table, the mothers or fathers should be awfully careful. There's no smell over there. Even if the person making the bracha doesn't smell, but he's within 7 feet of the smell. You can't do that. Similarly, if you're near a bathroom, you should close the door. First of all, you shouldn't be looking at a bathroom. And close the door so no smell comes out of that. Now, again, you hate to mention, but these do happen, and people don't like to talk about it. Somebody passes wind, and you're smelling that aromatic gift that was sent your way. You can't make a bracha when that smell is in the room. Now, that happens sometimes, you know, when you're in shul. You know, you can't control 100 people in a room. You know, years ago, we had one guy who is not in the shul anymore. Like every day, it was on clock. I'd have to, like, wait. Because Brock can't daven, can't say Hashem's name. Okay, I'm sorry. I mean, you know, you don't want to talk about it, but it does happen. It's not something that never happens, right? Doesn't matter you or somebody else, right? So you have to wait till the smell disperses before making the bracha, or you have to hear it's a little different. Move away from where the smell ends. It doesn't have to be 7 feet from it. See, when it's a dirty diaper, there's something real, so it has to be 7 feet from where the smell ends. The wind, it's not real. So as long as you don't smell it, so if you step away, you don't smell it. But let's say you're in the middle of the Amida, you can't step away. So you got to just pause. So for whatever, 5-10 seconds until it goes away. I'm telling you, sir, that there was this guy who would dab right next to me. This was years ago. I haven't had that since, like 10 years ago. It was like, he had stomach problems. But like always, every day, the Miller Shmon Esrei, it's like, anyway, it's just to be aware of that, okay? Now, if there's a smell, just another two things and we'll be done. If there's a smell emanating, let's say, from a decaying organic matter, such as garbage, the garbage can, you got to be 7 feet away from where the odor ends. So let's say you're outdoors, and I don't know where you keep your garbage. Some people maybe put it out next to the house on the side, right? So it could be whatever. You're going out and you want to make a garbage, you have to make sure it's not there, or even in the kitchen. Sometimes, by the end of the day, the kitchen may not smell so great, and you should have taken out the garbage, or the person you asked to has said, I'll get around to it, right? So, and now, so you can't make a bracha near the garbage if it smells, even though it's a bad smell. However, what if it's not, there's no smell, but it still is a disgusting type of thing, right? So if the waste is uncovered, let's say the garbage is there, it's staring you in the face, and it's like all the leftover chicken goop and this, it just looks disgusting, right? You don't make a bracha unless you would cover that, okay? You'd cover the waste and move 7 feet away from where it is lying. I'm sorry, if it's uncovered. Let's say the garbage is uncovered, and you turn away and move 7 feet away. If it's covered, then there's no problem. Make the bracha. If you don't smell it, it's not a cover. Even if it would be in a see-through garbage bag, but it's covered, it'd be no problem. That ends all the issues of the honor for brachas. Next week, we'll get into a very interesting situation. How long does a bracha last? I'll just give a simple example. Let's say you're having coffee now, right? Now, let's say you didn't finish that coffee. Now you're going to go to the car and continue drinking the coffee. Do you have to make another bracha on that or not? You might think not, right? Or whatever. Let's say you're eating in the kitchen and the doorbell rings. You go out. It's a delivery guy, and you have to go outside, and you have to talk to him for a minute or two. And now you're going to come back in. Do you have to make another bracha or not? If you're eating in one room and then you go into another room. There's all kinds of halachas about that, how long a bracha lasts. So that's going to be next week's discussion. And when we finish that, then we go to after brachas. That's the way we're going. So I'd like next week to do this, that second issue, and then we'll discuss if we, people planning on being here in August?
Yeah. I'm just going to be gone on the 18th for a week.
Okay, so we'll see. Maybe we'll keep it going. Let's see if I'm here. I hope I'm here.